let us give thanks to the God of heaven. For a steadfast love endures forever. In my message today, we're going to look at the four major sections of this psalm. And after each section, we're going to sing a hymn. We're going to respond in song as Israel would do in their worship. You know, the psalm is deceptively simple. I think that you already see that the main thrust of this psalm is God's steadfast love. It's not talking about God's general love. God as a good God, like a good neighbor, loves his creation. He loves both the evil and the righteous, the just and the unjust, according to Jesus. But God is also a father that's committed to his people, who loves his people with an everlasting, a steadfast love. This love is the love that this psalm is talking about. It's not the general love for all mankind, but it's a love of commitment to his people, you. And if anyone today has reason for thanksgiving, it's those of us who bear Christ's name, who call ourselves Christians, because God's steadfast love endures forever. You may have noticed the psalm opens by speaking of God's goodness, his unique goodness, because he's the God of gods, the Lord of love, the Lord of lords, rather. He resides, as the psalm closes, in heaven. He's unique and he's good. But his goodness shows itself in four areas. First, in verses 4 through 10, we saw and read today how God's creation not only speaks of his general love for everyone, but his steadfast love for his people. Psalm 8:19, one of the most famous psalms, says that the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, one of our favorite old TV shows, Warren and I like to watch Alaska TV shows, and I think for a couple of seasons there was a show entitled The Last Alaskans, and it's about just a handful of Americans who actually have the right to live in the Anwar wilderness up in Alaska. And they and their heirs can live there, but if any of them stop living in that area, that wildlife preserve, they'll lose it forever. And so they're literally the last Alaskans, so to speak, that are living in this area. And one of the men, as he was walking along, he lived all by himself, and he was walking through the wilderness, and he's kind of talking, you know, to the cameraman, I guess, and he points to the beauty all around him, and he says, "This is my church." I think we all have had that experience at least once in our life. Maybe you were visiting the Grand Canyon. I can remember as a boy going to the Rocky Mountains in Colorado and seeing just that vast expanse, and you just are filled with this sense of awe. And you know that God is God. God is a good God. But this psalm speaks of a deeper revelation of God's love for us. You see, God's creation points to a greater creation, a new creation. This present creation has been ruined by the fall. And in fact, the deterioration of this present world is going to continue until all is destroyed. But that's not the end of the story. For from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, we find this promise from the steadfast God who has steadfast love for his people, that he's preparing for them a new heaven and a new earth. You see, the best is yet to come. As beautiful as this world is, and as thankful as I hope you are tomorrow for God's creation, because that's one of the things we should be thankful for. I hope that as you think about the beauty of this creation, your mind goes to another level and you start thinking about the new beauty of the new heavens and the new earth. Because just as God's steadfast love endures forever, that new heaven and that new earth will last forever and ever. It's a testimony to God's special love for his people. Let's celebrate that love right now by standing together and singing hymn number 59. We'll just sing the first two verses. I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the world and ground, and spread the flowing seas around, and built the lofty's land. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day.
You may be seated. Now, as the psalmist is pondering God's steadfast love as revealed in creation, his mind is immediately turned to salvation. Because as I was saying, as is implied, this present creation is dying. It's dying because of sin. Sin is the problem. And to get us to the new creation, God had to save sinful people. And so that's what the psalmist turns to in verses 10 through 16, where he speaks of the Exodus. Under the Old Covenant, the Exodus was the great salvation event. But even in the Exodus story, and throughout the Old Testament, we can tell that it's pointing to something greater, a greater salvation. So just as this present creation is pointing to the new creation, the deliverance of Israel from Egypt is pointing to a greater deliverance. A deliverance not from Pharaoh, but from Satan. Not from the slavery and bondage of hard labor, but the bondage of sin. The salvation that Christ won for us on the cross. Scripture makes it clear that when it comes to salvation, God desires that all come to repentance. He takes no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. He calls out for people to repent and be saved. Christ's death upon the cross was sufficient to cover all the sins of everyone who has ever lived. It is of infinite value. And so the call goes out. Repent and believe the gospel. But we must not lose sight of the fact that Scripture also points to a special love that he has for his elect, his people. Steadfast, eternal love that endures forever. he is committed not simply to make salvation possible for us, but to save us. So many use the illustration of salvation as Christ sitting on a shore or maybe on a dock with a storm raging and poor sinners in the ocean being tossed to and fro. And Jesus throws out a lifeline. There's even a hymn called "Throw Out the Lifeline." And sinners grab the lifeline and Jesus will pull them in. And most assuredly, if any sinner holds on to the lifeline of the gospel, Jesus will pull them in. But Scripture says that for the elect, Jesus doesn't simply throw out the lifeline. He jumps in the water and he pulls out our dead, lifeless water bodies from that water and resuscitates us on the shore and makes us alive again. It's a steadfast love that he promised to Abraham and all who were children of Abraham by faith. You see, just as creation points to something greater, we should be celebrating today not only that God is a gracious and loving God who offers salvation to everyone, but that Christ saved us. Christ saved us. He didn't make salvation possible. He secured it by his death upon the cross. And that is something that is unique, that we alone as the elect of God should celebrate. It's an amazing thing that God would do that for us. And so as we consider God's steadfast love and salvation, let us celebrate that love by singing hymn number 202, again, just the first two verses of "Amazing Grace." And be seated. In verses 17 through 22, the psalmist then turns to the inheritance that God gave Israel, the promised land. When you think about it, we're not simply saved, but we're saved to something, namely, to be heirs of a great promise. And in the new covenant, that promise is so much greater than the promised land of the old covenant. Yes, it is the new heaven and the new earth, as I spoke of earlier. The beauty of that new heaven and new earth is unimaginable, beyond our ability to comprehend. It'll make the beauty of the promised land pale in comparison. But there's more to it than that. For as we read in the pages of the New Testament, it says that we share in the inheritance of Christ as God's only begotten Son. It uses the language of we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. The honor and the love and the position of authority that Christ has, we in some way, mysterious way, will share in that. But that's not all. For we will be able to see what even the angels of heaven long to see. We're told in the prophets that around God's throne are angels, the seraphim, who hide their eyes from the glory of God with their wings. And yet, in John's gospel, we're told that we shall behold him. What Christian theologians call beatific vision. I can't even think of words to describe what that would be like. But we will see God. In the book of Revelation, it says that God will be with his people. And he'll personally wipe away every tear from our eyes. This promised land and the work that God did to secure that land for Israel by defeating the evil kings, it's a picture of the work that Christ has done. For when Christ went to the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. But there's a multifaceted aspects to the cross work. And one of the things that we need to understand is that on the cross, Jesus went to war for us, fighting against our great enemy, the devil, the king who is behind all the evil kings of this world. And Jesus defeated the devil and brought him to shame. In the book of Hebrews, we learn that even under the old covenant, Israel understood that there was a better inheritance waiting for them. The author of Hebrews describes it like this, is that they really hadn't entered into God's rest. But we who believe in Jesus, who have the hope of the new covenant, we will indeed someday enter into God's rest. What a comfort that is in uncertain times. There's just so many things that cause unrest in our lives. I've just spoken to several of you before our worship service. And you describe to me things that are bringing unrest to your soul right now. See, that's the kind of world we live in. And just imagine, I had just a few conversations in a room with, we don't have a lot of people here. But just multiply that many times over in this world, how much unrest there is. And we will inherit rest from God. Peter puts it this way, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded in faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." Amen. You see, that is something truly to celebrate and to be thankful for this day. So let's stand again and sing another hymn. Hymn number 543. And this time again, just verses 1 and 2. "For the roll is called up yonder." Once again, you may be seated. Well, throughout this message, we've been focusing in on God's steadfast love. And the focus is to the future for the most part. I've described how the present creation points us to the new creation. How the salvation event of Exodus points us to the great salvation event of the cross. And how that cross has secured for us not just an inheritance here on earth, but an eternal inheritance kept up in heaven for us. But we still live on this earth, don't we? We're still struggling on our way to the promised land. We haven't gotten up yonder yet. And the challenges that we face are many. In fact, we need just our daily bread to live. We need God's provision for us. And the psalmist understands this. And so as he's kind of closing this psalm, he turns towards God's steadfast love in providing for his people. First of all, in this last section, it talks about how the Lord in his steadfast love understands our low estate. I think this is a reference to Christ's incarnation. You know, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is able to intercede for us, not as one who looks afar at our daily struggles in humanity, but someone who shared in our flesh and blood, who knows what it is to cry and to hunger and to thirst and to be bone-weariedly tired. He's able to sympathize with us. He understands us. Jesus suffered for us. And that was brought about by his steadfast love. See, we have so much to be thankful for. He cares for us. Secondly, it tells us that not only does he understand our estate, but that he has defeated all of our foes. We have many in this life that stand against us. And I think Paul is speaking about how Jesus delivers us from our foes and the opposition that we feel, that we face each day in Romans 8. And he reminds us of that steadfast love. And we shouldn't be disheartened. For he says, who of our foes shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is written, for your sake, we have been killed all day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. A few days ago, I saw a video posted on YouTube of a Christian in Africa. You know, we oftentimes forget how costly it is to be a Christian in so much of the world. And he was forced out of his home. His fellow visitors had long sticks, about 5-6 feet long. And they would beat him with these sticks. And as he was trying to get away, he was covering his head. Just mercilessly. We face the hatred of this world. Jesus put it this way, the world hates you because they hated me first. So we all, like sheep, are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But then Paul goes on to say, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now he's speaking of that steadfast love, that covenantal love. For sure, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, or anything present, or things to come, or powers, or height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the steadfast love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? See, God provides for us because he's always there. And regardless of what happens to us, we are more than conquerors. And finally, and very simply, it says he provides for us our daily bread. Perhaps of all the things that we think about with Thanksgiving, it's that. You know, I think about our bulletin cover. And what's on our bulletin cover? Food. You know, Thanksgiving and food goes hand in hand. But let's not poo-poo food. If we didn't have food, we would die. We need that daily bread, don't we? It's not unimportant. And our text tells us that God, in his steadfast love, provides us our bread each and every day. He feeds us. He sustains us. You see, this psalm, I think, has called us out of our typical Thanksgiving celebrations. It reminds us to look at the things we typically look at on Thanksgiving, like creation, like God's mighty acts of salvation, like our inheritance and God's provision. But it's calling us to go higher, to consider God's steadfast love for his people and how truly great the salvation, the provision, the inheritance, and the hope that we have. We of all people have great reasons to praise and thank God on this Thanksgiving day. So let us, with one mighty voice tonight, stand and sing all the verses of hymn 556. Now thank we all our God. Let us stand and sing.